We'll now have a sermon by Andrew Knott.
All right, well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Actually, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 20. Well, I want to read the last three verses of Acts 20, just so we're reminded of the context. And then we're going to be looking at Acts 21, verses 1 through 15. It has been a number of weeks since we were in this book, and so we have much to catch up on. But be reminded, last time we were in Acts, Paul here in Acts 20 is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's making his way to Jerusalem. He's doing so urgently. He's trying to make it there in time for Pentecost. And along the way, he called for the Ephesian elders to meet with him. And at the last time we were in this book, we noted his exhortations to them to carry on with the ministry. And so we conclude that account in verse 36 of chapter 20, and then we will carry over to chapter 21. So give your attention now to God's word. Acts 20, and beginning at verse 36. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Pteria. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. And there ends the reading of God's holy word. And let's pray again for the blessing of the preaching of the word. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we pray now for the preaching of your word. Father, we thank you that your Spirit has promised to be wherever your word is faithfully given. And so, Father, bless now the preaching. We ask for this very text, that it would be open to our hearts and to our minds. Father, we pray that your Spirit would come and that he would convict, instruct, and teach us. And Father, we pray that through this word that you have ordained for this day, that our hearts would behold Christ and be built up all the more. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, in battle, soldiers are trained to put the mission first. I've never been in the service before, as I've mentioned before, but I've been told by a number of guys who've been in the service that part of the training is to always make sure the mission is the priority. In fact, last year, my family and I talked with a man who was a chaplain in the Canadian Army, and he was describing for us that he was trained that way. That when you hit the ground running, what is first and foremost on your mind is to be the mission. Even before a comrade who may get shot, the mission comes first. And especially, even in front of your own life, the mission takes a priority. It's a major gut check for any soldier before he goes on a mission, because he realizes that the mission that he's been sent out on takes priority even over his life. Well, this morning in Acts chapter 21, that is exactly what we learn about the mission that has been given to the Apostle Paul. Paul has been called, he has been sent by Christ himself, he has been sent on mission, and this morning as we come to Acts 21, we are reminded that like a soldier entering into battle, so also Paul realizes that the mission takes a priority of his own safety, it takes a priority of his own life, and Paul here now walks faithfully in the face of suffering to complete the mission. In fact, we're reminded in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, when God had called Paul at his conversion, he called him with these words, saying that Paul would learn how many things he must suffer for the sake of Christ. And up to this point, Paul's whole ministry has been filled with suffering, whether it was imprisonments, whether it has been with beatings, whether it has been suffering upon suffering, Paul has put the mission first. And so today in chapter 21, we come now to the last stage of his trip to Jerusalem, and we see now that he is both given further revelation of the suffering that's to come, but also his own friends are urging him to not be faithful in the mission. And by the end of it, we see Paul is faithful to continue on even in the midst of suffering. Now, as I said, we've been apart from this book for a while. We're reminded that Paul is on his way home after his third missionary journey. Just by way of reminder, the third journey, he spent 3 years in Ephesus. He had been teaching and preaching. There was a riot, and Paul now had spent his time visiting the other churches along his way, and he is speeding his way to Jerusalem. And he had left the Ephesian elders, as we note in our text, tearing himself away because of his great love for them, making his way home to Jerusalem. Now here's the theme that I want to show you from this text. We learn for our instruction this morning that believers are called to be faithful in the face of suffering. That believers are called to be faithful in the face of suffering. And I just want to tackle this under 2 points. First of all, I want to note with you the revelation of suffering. I want to go through the most of the text here with the details of Paul getting further revelation of the suffering he's about to face and why that's important. And then secondly, I want to look at the response of suffering. The response of Paul's friends, and then of course Paul's response as he continues on. So, first of all, the revelation of suffering. And before we can properly understand the revelation chapter 21, I'm going to need to back up to chapter 20 with you for a moment to look at really the first revelation that was given of Paul's suffering. If you have your text open, just turn the page. Look at Acts 20, verse 22. We looked at this a number of weeks ago, but let me remind you what Paul already told the Ephesian elders he was preparing for. Acts 20, verse 22, Paul says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And notice what Paul says there. 2 things Paul says to the Ephesian elders that he already knows that he's about to do. 1, notice that he's going to Jerusalem because the Spirit is compelling him. In the Greek, that word means to bind yourself or to be bound to something or to be constrained to something. Paul is telling the Ephesian elders that the Spirit is binding him, constraining him to make his way to Jerusalem. In other words, this is not Paul's idea. To go to Jerusalem was the Holy Spirit's idea. Paul is making his way there because the Holy Spirit is compelling him to go there. And you notice the second thing that Paul knows by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has informed him that suffering awaits him there. Now you notice Paul doesn't know what type of suffering. Paul has not been given the fullness of the revelation that we're going to see in chapter 21. But this Paul knows. The Spirit is leading him on a path that will lead him to suffering. And he must walk faithfully. He must trust that the Spirit has his best interest and the mission in mind. And Paul says, I don't know the suffering, but this I know. God is calling me, constraining me, binding me to go to Jerusalem. And the last thing I just want to point out, and we looked at this last time we were in the text, notice that Paul says this was the purpose of his life. He considers his earthly life nothing except finishing the race given him, preaching the gospel. That's what Paul's life ministry was. He was constrained to give himself as an apostle, and that is what the Spirit had called him to do. Now, that helps us then understand our text. Turn the page and let's look at chapter 21. With that already before us, what is the further revelation that Paul received as he made his way? Well, the first thing that we note about revelation comes to us in Tyre. We don't need to reread it for the sake of time, but in verses 1 through 4, Luke, the detailed historian, gives us a detail-by-detail blow of their travel log, the islands they pass by. In passing, let me note verse 1 again. Notice that Paul says, or Luke rather says, about them leaving the Ephesian elders, that they had to tear themselves away. I want to note that in a moment, a little bit more detail, but notice part of the difficulty of ministry that Luke wants us to understand is that Paul had to tear himself away from the Ephesian elders. Part of the duty of faithfulness to this mission the Holy Spirit had called him on was actually leaving behind those whom he loved. But then here's a revelation. They make their way to Tyre, where their ship was to dock for 7 days. Notice verse 4. Finding the disciples there, that is in the city of Tyre, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now, not much is known about the church in Tyre. Almost certainly, this church, these disciples, were planted there by the people who fled after Stephen's murder. And almost certainly, Paul was not familiar with this church. He may have known one or two of them, but he had not been here long before. And so Paul seeks out this church plant, and he spends 7 days fellowshipping with them. But Luke wants us to know that somewhere within those 7 days, the Spirit made clear to those believers that Paul was going to suffer in Jerusalem. Notice that. It says, through the Spirit, they urge Paul not to go up. In other words, that this church, as they fellowship with Paul, the Spirit made clear to them what Paul already knew, that he was going to suffer in Jerusalem. Now, we need to understand this. There's a little difficulty here. We need to understand that Paul is not being urged by the Holy Spirit to not go to Jerusalem. It's a little bit difficult there, but we already know that the Spirit's constraining him. So how would he understand this? I think we're to understand here that the Spirit revealed the suffering, and when they heard that revelation, they, by their own desire for Paul's safety, urged him not to go. But I want to make plainly clear, Paul is not disobeying the Spirit here. The Spirit's not urging Paul not to go, but rather the church, out of love for Paul, is urging him because they care for him. And then again, notice verses 5 and 6. Luke wants us to know Paul has to tear himself away from these believers. It says in verse 5, but when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. If you think about it, it's really a beautiful display of Christian fellowship. Paul had only spent really 7 days with these believers, and as they urged him not to go, and yet he continued to go, they join him on the beach, they kneel in prayer, they with their families. And once again, Luke wants us to know that Paul's mission, part of the suffering, was leaving beloved believers behind who are urging him not to go. And yet, Paul continues on. The next stage in Revelation is in Caesarea. Again, in verses 7 through 9, Luke gives us great detail of their trip. And along the way, they finally wind up in Caesarea. Now, there are two people here that Luke records that we've already met before. Let me just briefly outline them. In verses 8 and 9, notice that we meet Philip again, Philip the evangelist. Verse 8, it says, "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied." Now, it has been many months since we saw Philip, but remember, he was one of the first deacons. Many chapters ago, chapter 7, he was one of the first Spirit-filled deacons. And then in chapter 8, he was the one who preached the gospel to the Samaritans, or in Samaria, and then also had spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we saw after that account, the Spirit led him away, and he landed in Caesarea. It's an interesting note here that he had four daughters between that time, and Luke tells us that these four unmarried daughters had the gift of prophecy. Not entirely sure why we need to know that. Most of the commentary suggests that in light of the Spirit revealing things to Paul, we see here that the Spirit is revealing his word through these four daughters. And so we see Philip is where they stay. But notice the main character we need to focus in on. Notice it's Agabus. We've already seen him before again. Look at verse 10. "So after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" Now Agabus, we saw in chapter 11, verse 28, he is the prophet who had prophesied that there would be a severe famine over all the Roman Empire. And now we see here that the Holy Spirit had called him to leave Judea to make his way all the way down to where Paul was staying. And here we see him act out a prophecy. To us, this sounds incredibly weird that he has this belt. He ties his hand and he kind of gives a demonstration, if you will. But this was how the Old Testament prophets acted. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these prophets, Ezekiel, they prophesied by really doing acts. This was to drive home what their prophecy was saying. And so Agabus is doing that as well. And of course, the point is clear. He is saying to Paul and to the whole church that the Holy Spirit assures Paul that he will be bound by the Jews and led away to the Gentiles. And so here's the point. Once again, Paul is informed of his trip on his way to Jerusalem that suffering meets him. Now again, notice in Caesarea, Paul now, likely for the first time, is understanding what suffering is meant by. He now understands that the suffering is imprisonment. He now understands he's going to be betrayed by his own people, and he now knows that the suffering is going to be brought on him by the Romans themselves. So we see here, God has revealed to Paul his path of suffering. We need to ask the question now this morning, what's the point? But why does God progressively reveal to Paul these stages of suffering? But why does Paul, and of course the churches along the way, why do they need to know this? And I think here's the point. God is calling Paul, testing Paul and his faithfulness. All along the way, Paul was reminded, my next stage of journey is suffering. The next stage that I'm being led on is going to lead to some suffering. And even along the way, Paul didn't know exactly what that was like. And so here's the point. Paul's being tested on his faithfulness. Will you be faithful to trust me, is what God is saying. All along the way, the church is being shown Paul's resolve to persist. Now, we're not told here, but I can only imagine the wrestlings in Paul's mind. He was a man just like you and I. And all along the way, Paul is wrestling, no doubt, realizing that he must be faithful, but knowing he's going to have to trust God with whatever suffering God brings. He's being called to faithfulness. Now, secondly, notice the response of suffering. This is the main point of the text, the response of suffering. And the first response that the text gives us is of his friends. Look at verse 12. Luke says, "When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem." Now, that's very similar to what we saw in verse 4. As soon as Paul's friends, as soon as the other believers, as soon as the church heard this about their beloved apostle, their first response was to keep him from this path. Their first response was, especially in verse 12, to plead with him. Now, a couple things. Notice who's pleading here. It is the believers in Caesarea and Luke and his traveling companions. Notice, Luke says, we pleaded. Luke himself joins with some of Paul's closest friends, pleading that Paul would break from this path that the Spirit had put him on. Why are they doing this? Well, on the one hand, almost certainly they're doing this out of love for Paul. They love this man. No one would want a loved one to suffer. And so out of a natural response, they are pleading with Paul out of love for him. And I think we can also say this. This is Paul. I think one of the reasons they're pleading is because Paul had done so much ministry, they're thinking, what good is Paul behind bars? How can Paul actually serve the church if he is arrested? And again, this is a lesson they will have to learn, along with Paul, that God's path is for Rome. God will use Paul in prison to bring his gospel to Rome. Yes, God has a mission for Paul in the midst of suffering. Now, notice verse 13. This is Paul's response to all of this. Verse 13, then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem. And notice this, for the name of the Lord Jesus. There's Paul's response. Paul looks at these people and he says, why are you grieving me? What you're doing is breaking my heart. I'm on a mission here, and you are seeking to divert me from this mission. Again, I want to highlight this. Luke wants us to note here, part of Paul's suffering is the believers and their urging as he tries to be faithful. They're urging him not to go, and Paul says, you are breaking my heart with this weeping. But notice why Paul is determined. This is the main point. Why is Paul determined? It's not because Paul likes suffering. It's not because Paul has in his mind that this is the best thing. Why is Paul determined? Notice. For the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says Jesus is everything to me. The name of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, his gospel is everything to me. That is what the center of my life is all about. It is magnifying and bringing the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And if that's what it takes, my being in prison, then I will go. It is the name of Jesus. And here's the point. Paul's determination flows from his passion to exalt a Savior who suffered on his behalf. That's the point. Paul looks upon Jesus and he sees his suffering. He sees his crucifixion. He knows what Christ has done. And Paul says, he's worthy. He's worthy of my imprisonment. If that's what it takes to serve one who is crucified on my behalf, I go. One interesting thing about this text that every commentator noted that I read in preparation for this is the example that Paul is following. When you read in Luke's gospel, and the other gospels do the same, but especially Luke, Luke says of Jesus, when he set his face to Jerusalem, he set his face like flint to go there. And Luke is almost mirroring the response of Jesus. Jesus was pleaded with by Peter not to go to Jerusalem because he would suffer there. Remember what Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. This is the mission I have been sent on. Interestingly, Paul here, walking in the footsteps of his Savior, because of his Savior's suffering for him, goes on to Jerusalem, bearing up his cross and following after him. It is the gospel that drives Paul on to be faithful in suffering. And you see, that's where we leave it. Notice the response of everyone now is acceptance, verse 14. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. What was the end result? What was the acceptance of the church? The acceptance was this, the Lord's will be done. If Paul is right, and he is, that this is the Lord's will, then who are we to get in the way of God's will? Like Paul, they are learning to trust that God knows the future. Like Paul, they're going to have to trust that God has a reason for the suffering that he allows in his children's lives. And so they look at one another and they say, the Lord's will be done. They accept that God's will is greater than our own, that God's ways are better than our ways, and they will trust and they will go with Paul to Jerusalem. And so we see here as we end, Paul is not dissuaded. He is persistent even in the face of hardship because he knows the will of God and the mission he has been sent on. And I think that's the point we need to see here. What's the point of Paul's life? It's faithfulness. Paul says, this is the mission. This is the path God has given to me. This is what God has put me on here on earth to do. The only question Paul had asked himself then was, how do I be faithful in what God has called me to do? And he answers in faithfulness by going where the Spirit is leading him. And that's where we're going to leave it then this morning. Lord willing, next time we'll pick up from there to see the events unfold of how he is arrested. But now, in conclusion, how does this apply to our lives? As always, we need to ask the why question. Why does this matter for you and I? And there are three things that I want to leave you with. Three things that stood out to me. First of all, this text teaches us as believers this morning that we are completely owned by Christ and therefore are called to faithfulness. We're called to faithfulness. Now, the point of the text is not that you and I should be like Paul to go and suffer. Paul was called to be an apostle. Not everyone is called to go. Not everyone is called to be a missionary. Not everyone is called to suffer and die in the same way. But this is true of each of us. We have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has said of his followers that we must daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, and the sole center of our life is to follow after him. If you are a believer here this morning, like Paul, because of the gospel, you have been bought by his precious blood. We are reminded that we are owned, and the only question we must ask about our life every day is, how am I to be faithful? What is God calling me to be faithful in? Again, the purpose of our life, the mission, is serving Christ. Not a happy, pain-free life, but rather to live for Christ. To be faithful. So here's the question. I put it in my notes for myself that I'll put to you as well. What are you being called to do to be faithful in? What does being faithful look like in your life right now? What has God called you to do, and how are you to respond as someone owned and bought by the blood of Christ, like Paul, to be faithful in? The text reminds us that that is the purpose, that is the mission of every believer's life. Secondly, so not only are we to be faithful because we're bought by Christ, secondly, this text also teaches us that we may experience suffering while not deserving it. Or maybe let me put it this way. We may experience suffering while doing nothing wrong to cause it. Now, often in a believer's life when we experience suffering, the first question we ask ourselves is, what did I do to deserve this? And remarkably, the Bible gives the answer that most of the time, believers will suffer for things that they did not do wrong. Think, for example, of Job. Job suffered not for any unrighteous thing he did, but simply because God allowed him to be tested. And so it is in our text. Paul did nothing wrong, and yet walks into a path of suffering for no apparent reason other than the fact that God had called him to that. And so as I thought on that, here's the application. That as believers, we're going to realize that there's going to be many things that we will suffer for no wrong that we have committed. And yet God tells us in his word, he allows us to do that so that we learn to trust him and we learn to be faithful in him. We learn that suffering happens and the purpose is to walk in trust in Christ. Thirdly and finally, we also learn that there will be times we must be willing to let go of loved ones to serve Christ. This is where I want to back to Paul and all the language of being torn away and the heartbreak of the church as they hand Paul over. We're reminded that there will be times when we must be willing to let go of loved ones to serve Christ. Now, this application I brought in only because every commentary I read brought this application up. And they brought this application up of missionaries and pastors being sent out on mission. And many of them testified that one of the griefs of ministry was the heartache of family members who pleaded with them not to go to the mission field. Pleaded with them not to go because of the cost. Pleaded likely out of love for them because they didn't want to endure a life of suffering. And yet, especially I would say parents, are you ready to hand your children over to the mission field? God has given you children to raise up for his sake. And if God should call your children away from you, if God should lead them maybe to another state or to another country, are you willing to be faithful to hand them over to service of God? We must be willing to let go of loved ones. And now I want to close with this. In light of this application, I was reminded of the story of Jim Elliot. We know his story, of course, his book that was written Through the Gates of Splendor by his wife Elizabeth. Jim Elliot, a long time ago, was warned by his family and loved ones and many other people not to minister to the Aucan Indians. If you know the story, the Indians were violent, they were murderous, and yet Jim and a number of other people set their heart on mission. God had laid it upon their heart that that's where they were to go. They were to bring the word to these violent Indians. And despite the warnings of loved ones, despite the warnings of so many others, they persisted. But of course, you remember how it ended. Jim and a bunch of his companions were murdered and killed. But the end of the story was God used that for the conversion of many of those people who killed them. And so in light of what Paul's mission and our mission, let me leave you with a quote from Jim Elliot himself. In his book, Through the Gates of Splendor, he put in there, "He is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." That's exactly right. Believers, we have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. We have eternity on the horizon. Let us be faithful, even in the face of suffering, with the mission that God has called us to be. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you, O Lord, for Christ. We thank you for his suffering on our behalf. Father, we pray this morning as we think on that suffering that that would drive us to follow him faithfully. Father, we ask for each of us that we would be faithful in whatever you have called us to. We ask, Lord, that the name of Christ would be that passion that drives us on. And we ask this in Christ's name alone.
Let's respond to God's word preached with number 147B in the Psalter.
Thank you.
turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, great and merciful King, we come before you once again on this, your day of rest, and we thank you for your grace shown to us. We thank you for your Son, through whom we have salvation and have been granted access to you. We thank you that he sits at your right hand interceding for us, that we might appear blameless in your sight. We thank you for the picture of eternal rest that we get from this earthly day of rest. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we can put away all our earthly strife and pursuits and our continuous fight against the temptations of the flesh and sin, so that we can be eternally with you, glorifying and worshiping you. Lord, we thank you for the wind and the rain that you send in your providence to nourish the earth. Though we often grumble when your plan counters our plans, we take great comfort in knowing that you are sovereign. Lord, we also thank you for the times that we have wind and rain and storms in our own personal lives. We know that your desire is to draw us near to you, and we thank you for the shelter you always provide for us. We pray that you give us the wisdom and faith to constantly seek that shelter, and the wisdom and the strength to be faithful, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of children that you have provided this congregation. Lord, we pray that you be with all the parents and grant us the knowledge and wisdom to raise our children in a way that glorifies you and in a way that points them to seek after you. We pray that you call all of our children to belief in you and that they would seek to draw near to you as they grow and learn, and that you would draw near to them. Lord, we raise up to you the many in our congregation who are dealing with COVID. Some have mild symptoms, some have harsh symptoms. Lord, we know that you are in control of all things, and to that end, we just pray that you would grant them comfort and strength and healing, if it be your will. Lord, we think of Miss Barbie Hagen, and we pray that as she's in the hospital, that you would grant the doctors and nurses the wisdom they need to treat her, and that you might provide healing there as well. Be with her family and provide comfort and peace through this trying time. Lord, we pray for the Millette family. We pray that as her father is missing, that you would help those who are seeking after him, and that he might be found and be safe. Moreover, that you would provide comfort and draw this family into you and give them the peace that only your presence can offer. Lord, we continue to pray for Mike Prince. Lord, we pray that you grant him and his family comfort. If it be your will, Lord, we ask that you would grant him strength and a continued increase in that strength, and that he might be able to be a little more mobile, be with his doctors and nurses, and provide them the wisdom they need. Be with Kim as well as she continues her radiation treatments. Lord, we thank you for the technology and the marvels in medicine that we have at our fingertips, and we pray that as she undergoes these treatments, they might be successful, that you might give her strength and comfort to deal with them as well, and in that light be with Cindy also as she's beginning the same journey. And Lord, we pray that you would be with the doctors as she meets with them and discusses her treatment options, that they might have wisdom and that she might continue to have your comfort and your peace. Lord, we seek to glorify you in all that we do. We pray that you would lead us in this coming week to be your salt and your light in this dark world. Use us, Lord, we pray, to spread your gospel and to walk in your ways, that we might be centered on you and serving your kingdom. May our acts of mercy and kindness and compassion bring glory to you and not to ourselves. Lord, we ask you that you place in our paths those opportunities where we can serve one another and serve you. We pray that you be with us now as we give of our offerings to sustain the work of the ministry of this church. We lay these petitions at your feet, acknowledging that in all things your will be done. Direct our hearts to your love and to the steadfastness of Christ. For in all things thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time we'll have our offering for the general fund, and after that offering, we'll sing number 98 from the Songs for Worship book.